Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation. Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, where we definitely weren't just laughing and eye rolling before we hit record, and
nope.
Tim's not upset at all that we wasted the last 20 minutes and
making sarcastic comments about God.
Yeah, well, you know, I don't know if sarcastic is the right word.
Yeah, it wasn't the right word.
Yeah, that's not quite that.
Sacrilegious?
No, we were saying God's omniscient.
Sort of religious. I don't know.
It was good, and it was glorifying to God in his omniscience and sovereignty in situations outside our control.
Babies get born when babies get born.
That's it.
That's right.
There's a time to be born. Anyway, so let me introduce this summer episode, which, to remind you, is...
What?
Truncated.
Oh, truncated. I was like, what is he going to say? He looked at me with this glimmer in his eyes.
Yeah, you were supposed to know.
What in the wide world is Charlie about to say?
All right, so I'm going to blitz through this. We're not going to talk about how we are, gentlemen, because we're all doing great. I don't know why that's there. 200 for 200. We want to get 200 reviews on Apple, and it is a review. It's not a rating. If you just click the 5-star thing, that's a rating.
Don't they know by now?
They might. I don't know. We have enough people who listen to us and who follow us on Instagram and who like us on Facebook. We should have thousands of reviews by now. But I think some people are just dragging their review feet. So you need to leave a review, which is not only a 5-star rating, but have a comment or a post with that. When we get to 200, whether or not it's along with our 200th episode, which we're getting really close to, we will give out prizes, and there are a lot of fun things to give away. Our normal sponsors for the podcast, which are all unofficial sponsors for now, are Brickhouse Coffee Co., Porchlight Coffee House, and Blue Cow Moving and Storage, who is, Tim?
The friendliest herd around.
The friendliest herd around. Do we have any other things?
Well, I'm still drinking some coffee that I got from the Forester Tree Service. So yes. I would say shout out to Forester Tree Service for your amazing mug. And that's really cool. The bag is not here. It's called 7 Weeks Coffee. I ordered another bag so we can drink it on air sometime. And it's pro-life coffee. And it's like really good. But the reason it's called 7 Weeks is because a baby is the size of a coffee bean being at 7 weeks. It's really cool.
That is pretty cool.
Isn't that interesting? So we can shout out to them. That's the only other one I have.
I like that. Tim, with no further waiting.
Books and business.
Let's talk about some books. And one of us has a big book, and one of us has a less big book, and one of us is random. Who's got the book? Tim.
What, do you want me to go first?
Yeah, you've got the big book.
So I was in the Ankeny Public Library, and they had a new title. It was on their new title shelf. Chaim Weizmann, a biography. Do you guys know this guy?
No, but you said Chaim Weizmann?
Yeah.
Listener, it's spelled like Chaim Weizmann, but you pronounce it the correct way. It's just so if they need to look it up later, they can phonetically hear it.
C-H-A-I-M?
I don't know this guy.
I do not know who this is.
Weizmann. So he's a Russian Jew that immigrated from Russia to England and was a very influential individual in the establishment of the State of Israel. I would encourage you, if you have a job where you just sit at a computer and you have some downtime in between, to jump on Wikipedia, brush up on some of your Jewish histories, read the article on Chaim Weizmann and David Ben-Gurion, Theodore Herzl. Do you guys know any of these guys?
I know none.
Huh, interesting. I should do some. Maybe in the fall I'll do like a series or something. Mm-hmm. Like this guy is one of the founding fathers of the State of Israel.
Oh, seriously? Mm-hmm. Oh, no, you should totally do that. That would be very interesting.
Yeah, so
especially with all this geopolitical stuff.
So in 1947 is what you're talking about.
Yeah, 48. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in... Chaim Weizmann was a chemistry professor. He grew up in the Pale of something or another. I've already forgotten the name. I didn't know about this area, but during, you know, pre-communist Russia, there was a region where the Jewish people are being persecuted. There are these pogroms. If you've not watched Fiddler on the Roof, you should. Okay. Fiddler on the Roof will give you a little bit of a picture of what the Jewish people endured in during the 1800s and 1900s leading up to the Holocaust. And so pogroms ran rampant through the Pale of Settlement region of Russia. This region was where the Jewish people had to live. They weren't, the Russian Jews were not allowed to move out of this region. And the region was known for its poverty and just miserable conditions. And the people were just basically stuck.
Could you really quick tell the listener what a pogrom is? Yeah. In case someone doesn't know.
So a pogrom was basically a government sanctioned riot. Which allowed the, in this case, the Russian people to take advantage of the Jewish people. So there was a big one in like 1901 or 1902 where like 40 some Jewish people died. The women were raped. The houses were ransacked and burnt, synagogues destroyed, department stores robbed. So that was a bigger one than normal, but that gives you an idea of those were the activities that were transpiring. If you think through, most of us just have a knowledge of the Holocaust, if we even have a knowledge of that anymore. But before the Holocaust, the Jewish people, their plight was significant. Particularly, you know, there's a rise in anti-Semitism taking place in our current world. So being aware of how the Jewish people, their lives were in that era, I think can even be helpful. History is repeating itself. So Chaim Weizmann grew up in that region, the Pale Settlement, in a small Russian town. And he had like a whole pile of brothers and sisters. His parents were married at like 14 and 16 or something like that, very young. In the Orthodox Jewish community, that was quite normal. And then they had a whole bunch of kids. They really sacrificed to help one another. He got an education. He was very bright. He ended up getting his doctorate in chemistry. He was able to patent chemical, whatever. He was a dye specialist, so he could find more cost-effective ways to make a dye for the fabric companies, and then he'd patent it and he'd get money. So you can kind of, that gives you a little bit of an idea about him. So, I mean, the book is like 800 pages long. And I've read about 500 pages, about 300 of it. I was skimming pretty quickly, but I was already familiar with him as an individual. So getting a lot of the background information, particularly to pre-communist Russia, and then the politics taking place in the 1900s, pre-World War I. So Theodor Herzl wrote Der Judenstaat, the Jewish State. I'll give a quick summary. I don't know. This isn't going to get into my book.
How do you spell Herzl?
H-E-R-Z-L. Okay. He wrote Der Judenstaat, the Jewish State. Okay. The Jewish State was, he's a German Jew, and he basically said the Jewish people need a place to call their own because they are being persecuted all over the place. He was an Austrian journalist, and he covered a military court-martial of a man named Alfred Dreyfus. Dreyfus was a French Jew, and he was clearly innocent of the charges, but they basically needed a scapegoat, and he was the scapegoat. So he was convicted, and Herzl was like, this could happen to me, this could happen to any Jewish person. And by the way, these aren't like Orthodox Jewish people. These were just secular Jewish people, okay? And so Herzl was like, we need a Jewish state. And so he published Der Judenstaat, the Jewish State. And then he convened the first World Zionist Congress and formed the World Zionist Organization. This is like 1880 or 1895, 96, 97. Okay. And that launched the World Zionist movement. Chaim Weizmann was born in 1874. So he was 20, 21 years old when this was happening, and he had lived in the mess. And so he was a young Russian Jew that was on fire for this. And he was smart. He was capable with chemistry. And then he had basically an entire life devoted to the establishment of the Jewish state from a political perspective. So from the very beginnings of the World Zionist Congress and the World Zionist Organization by Herzl founded that and then died of a heart attack in 1904. So he only was like 8 years into this thing, and then he died. Huh. And then Weizmann, he didn't take over until like 1921, 22, something like that. But Weizmann was basically a politician through all of those years. He didn't know English. He moved to England in like 1901, 1902. He knew German, French, Russian. All right. Then he moved to England and he had to learn English. So it made him capable of being a diplomat to basically everybody.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, and then that's of course impressive. He knew Hebrew and Yiddish as well, because Yiddish was the normal language of the Russian Jews. So he could go to Israel. He could just go anywhere and speak in the native tongue. and so World War One, at the end of, during World War One, because he was a chemist, that was when things really just took off for him, because he created a chemical acetone, which decreased the cost of the British government's ability to make bombs.
Wow.
And that's what launched him into, one, he finally got a little bit of money. And then two, he became influential within the political sphere of Britain. And he put all his eggs in the basket because they didn't know what was going to happen with Turkey and the Ottoman Empire and Germany. You know, you got to go back pre-World War One days. Okay, you had the Ottoman Empire was the one in control of Israel. And so Chaim Weizmann put basically all of his eggs in a basket with England. England did get control of Palestine. And then there was the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration was an official document from the English government stating that they have a desire to assist the Jewish people in founding a state in Palestine. And it was always just called Palestine at that time.
And so this book, is this book walking through the history, or is it?
It's his biography.
It's just the biography of him.
Yeah. Gotcha. So his ups and his downs, his failures and his successes.
Is it about him, or did he write it?
It's about him. Okay. So he wrote an autobiography, which I didn't know about. These people are critiquing it. It's a hit or a miss. They're kind of judgy sometimes, but the guy wasn't moral. I mean, you know, he was betrothed to one girl and then he cut that off because he met a pretty face, married that girl. They had a really rocky marriage. So it talks about like his personal life. He had affairs. The guy wasn't a moral guy. And when you think of Judaism, a lot of people think of the Orthodox Jewish people. So they think of a high morality. That's not him. Okay. He was a secular Jew that observed the holidays. But he was a politician. And so everything that came with that. So anyway, he was the president of the World Zionist Congress, or the WZO, from 22 to 30 to 20 to, I don't remember my years. He had like a 3 or 4 year hiatus in the 30s. Then he was the president again of the World Zionist Congress from 36 to 48, essentially. And he was the first president of Israel. So you can see his beginning was from the very beginning of Herzl writing Der Judenstaat, the Jewish state, the beginnings of the World Zionist Congress. He was a member of doing things in a low ranks as a young man, all the way through World War One, World War Two, the Holocaust, the founding of the nation of Israel. And he was the diplomat. So he went and met with Harry Truman and said, hey, we need a country to call our own. And Truman, against all of the advice of all of his advisors, his Secretary of State said, if you acknowledge Israel as a country, this is what's going to happen. All of the Arab countries are going to invade and kill them all. And so he's like, don't do it. Everybody told Truman not to recognize them as a Jewish state. And Weizmann went and visited with him. And Harry Truman, he was a hick farmer. It's funny listening to him to a talk. He was from Missouri. He's like, I met with Chaim Weizmann and blah, blah, blah. Like they have this all on video. And anyway, he recognized Israel as a country. And you could say the rest is history, but it was a pretty rough history. But Weizmann was the diplomat through all of those years. He was the president until 52, and he died in 52, 4 years after the birth of the nation.
So he's their George Washington.
No, that was Ben-Gurion.
Oh, okay.
Ben-Gurion was the soldier.
Oh, but why first?
Weizmann was the, okay, their governmental organization was different than ours. They basically adopted a British
kind of parliamentary monarchy kind of thing, but so with the president.
Ben Gurion was the prime minister.
Oh,
so he was really the guy in charge.
Okay.
Yeah.
Fascinating.
So I just went, I don't even know how long, I forgot to set the timer, but, and I didn't talk hardly anything about the book, but I did give you kind of a synopsis of
Weitzman.
I have liked the book. The press is kind of interesting. It's by Brandeis, B-R-A-N-D-E-I-S.
Brandeis.
Is that how you say it? Mm-hmm. Brandeis University Press. And there's this guy that showed up, an American Jew, in the book, and his name was Brandeis. It's this name of this press. Interesting. Right. And so I'm guessing he's associated in some way with this university that published this honking big academic book.
You plan to finish it?
I think I am, because the sad thing is I'm like 500 pages into it and we're only in the 20s. They get so into the minutia. I've started scanning through.
It's a big book.
This diplomatic guy, and that
historian.
One.
Historian.
Yeah, man, mm-hmm. It's a pretty academic title, yeah. And I'm almost to page 500, but I've been just scanning through because there's this diplomatic battle, and then he's depressed, and then he's elated, and blah, 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 and I'm like, okay, I'm not even into the 30s, and Germany is very friendly. Everybody loves Germany. There's tons of German Jews. A lot of stuff's taking place in Germany. It's all pre-World War One.
Wow.
And so there's no animosity yet in the 20s. American Jewry is nothing until the 20s. And then American Jewry is like funding the purchase of land in Palestine. So I was just reading through that section of it. So I've enjoyed the book. It's been fun. And there's a little bit of a snapshot of one of Israel's founding fathers.
Well, for me, I'm going to give you two C.S. Lewis quotes. Listeners, if you don't know, I should have said this at the beginning of the summer, but there's a book called The Quotable Lewis. And it's just quotes that he has on so many topics. And it's really interesting to read through. All of them are footnoted to where they come from. And so I've been reading through it from time to time. And so part of what I'm doing this summer is just working through what looks interesting. So I'm not reading the whole thing. But I found like some interesting quotes. Lewis had a lot of opinions on democracy. And I didn't think this would be something interesting to talk about until I read a few. And I'm like, oh, we got to talk about this. So today, on the next episode, we'll talk about something different. But today, I just want to talk about generally about Lewis on democracy. Next week, we'll talk about demons on democracy, which makes sense from Lewis. So in present...
I'm guessing this is unfavorable.
No, it's actually... I feel like...
Okay, go ahead.
I feel like he's a kindred spirit to me, but I could be... That's maybe pretty self-aggrandizing. Here's the first quote. I am a Democrat because, sorry, listener, Tim's doing something and it's making a lot of noise. I'm a Democrat because I believe in the fall of man. I think most people are Democrats for the opposite reason. A great deal of Democratic enthusiasm descends from the ideas of people like Rousseau, who believed in democracy because they thought mankind was so wise and good that everyone deserved a share in government. And side note, that's totally Rousseau. He's a philosopher from the French Enlightenment, and he's like, oh, we're all great. Okay, carrying on. The danger of defending democracy on those grounds is that they are not true. I find that they are not true without looking any further than myself. I don't deserve a share in government, or I don't deserve a share in governing a hen roost, much less a nation. The real reason for democracy is mankind is so fallen that no one can be trusted with unchecked power over his fellows. Aristotle said that some people were only fit to be slaves. I do not contradict him, but I reject slavery because I see no men fit to be masters. And I would agree, like that's why I prefer Democratic Republic, because it's not that we're good, it's that it mitigates the sin of other people. Because when one selfish individual tries to be sinful against another selfish individual, generally that's going to elicit a response. In the millennial kingdom or in the eternal state, we'll have a king and we'll be in a monarchy and that'll be perfect. But until then, I think it's really good. So I liked his reason for it. He has one more juicy comment for this week. He says, in Mere Christianity, so this one's probably much more known, immortality makes this other difference between totalitarianism and democracy. If individuals live only 70 years, then a state or a nation or a civilization, which may last for thousands of years, is more important than the individual. But if Christianity is true, then the individual is not only more important, but incomparably more important. For he is everlasting, and the life of a state or a civilization compared with his is only a moment. So anyways, I thought those were interesting thoughts on democracy, which I didn't plan to coordinate with you on your whole political discussion right there. So anyways, that was fascinating. Next week, we'll talk about C.S. Lewis and what he thinks demons think about democracy. Yes.
It is kind of funny because Weizmann created the democratic faction at the beginning of like the World Zionist Congress because they're all about democracy.
Oh, seriously?
But then when it is in the 20s, when he was the major fundraiser, because everybody knew who he was, mm-hmm. and he was the one that was the president of the WZ, the World Zionist Organization, he wasn't as democratic. He constantly threatened to leave and he used it as leverage to get what he wanted.
That's great. Well, but even in...
I believe the technical term would be exodus.
And that very right technical. There is a perfect segue to you, Charlie. What do you got for us?
So I don't know when this is going to post, but at least a few weeks ago, I wrote a thing about getting measured for a suit for a wedding. And that's a random thing that we can... So I don't know if I'd... If I had to categorize its genre, I would call it social commentary. And so it's literally, I was getting fitted for a suit for Andy's wedding, and I thought about all the other times I'd had to do this, and that kind of just got me thinking, and literally, I'm thinking about this while the guy is taking the tape measure around me and having me try things on. And so then I just jotted down some of those notes and then kind of formed it into a little blog post. I think that should be at this point available, but just kind of a quick commentary on friendship and yeah, I don't know. I think these guys have seen it and it's okay.
I really enjoyed it. I thought it was a good bit of writing. I like the way you started and then pulled it all back together at the end.
Kind of talk about things and then kind of come back together.
It was really good. It was really good, I thought.
So I think we've read and shared commentary on the poem that also was fruit of the wedding. And I think that's way better than, I think it's more enjoyable. It's more fun. You know, this is kind of just like a, you know, whatever. But I wrote that. So that's my thing. It's a random thing.
I liked it a lot. I thought it was good.
I liked the enveloping structure, the inclusio, beginning and end. But I've only read a little bit of it. So and I'm going to read it.
He's going to read the full thing.
He's going to read
it. So as we're recording this, it's done, but it hasn't been posted.
Right.
When you're listening to this, it has been posted, and Tim...
will have read it.
Retroactively could say he loves it. Amen. At that point. At this point, when you're listening to it, he has and loves it. So anyway.
That's good. Well, let's have a very brief final meditation on God's Word. So we were in Psalm 119 partly on Sunday. So I've now that I'm married, I have switched to a different church. So I go to Anchor Baptist Church, which is now much closer to where, me and the kids and the fam are living. And in their church structure, there's a ton of Bible reading every week. So they read a section as they're just reading through the Bible together. So we were in Exodus, we read a whole chapter out of Exodus. Then you sing and whatnot. And then when Pastor Danny gets up to preach, he always reads a section, like 8 verses from Psalm 119, and then he preaches. And so there's just a lot of public reading of scripture, which has been really nice. And so this week, we were in Psalm 119, 25 through 32, before he jumped into the Joseph narrative. And so I will just read through this, because if you haven't read Psalm 119 in a while, this is really good. And it in so many ways talks about how important it is to have the Bible in your life. God's law, God's word, to let it do its work, the reasons it's valuable to get in there. And so I'll comment on one or two of the verses. I'll ask these guys if they have any comments. But then my recommendation to you would be, is if you haven't read Psalm 119 in a long time, you should read it. It's really good. So verse 25 says this: "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The one that jumped out to me here, well, there's really two. I think that verse 27 was it. What made me stop and think for a moment was this, is he's asking God to help him and by giving him understanding of the precepts in the law. And then he says, and what I can't tell is if it's like you do this and then I'll do this, or he's like, I'm praying this and now this is what I'm going to do, expecting you to carry it out. He says, I will meditate on your wondrous works. And so the word meditate always catches me. It means to stop and think, to ponder. I think the word, I don't know, I didn't look it up this time, but it's like this, to mutter under your breath. And so when is the last time, listener, you've taken time to meditate on God's wondrous works? A really good exercise for you to do, and I've done this with my own kids, I've done it on my own, is just start in Genesis and think of all the things God has done. You don't have to think exhaustively either. You could think of like two things per book of the Bible. I mean, you could just work your way through chronological history. And as you stack up all of the wonders of the Lord, you either believe it or you don't. But if you believe it, man, that has a big effect on you. And then the second verse that really jumps out at me is verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. So David was not unfamiliar with sorrow and grief and loss and pain and suffering. And right after that, his request, and I think about the last time you were sorrowing. What was your request? If you're anything like me, your request is often relief and comfort and taking the sorrow away. But what David says, I think, as an example to us is this: my soul melts for sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. And so when you sorrow, your proper response should be to nourish yourself on the word. Recently, there was someone who had gone through, this is a really sad situation where a person very close to them committed suicide, and they had reached out to chat. And so I was responding. And one of the things they asked was, what did you do? How did you get into the word? I'm having a really hard time reading. And I said, don't feel like that's exactly what I felt like. Part of what I had to do that I thought was very helpful was have someone else read the word to you or with you. And I think that really helped. So I would say, listener, if you're walking a path of sorrow, get into the word. If you feel like you don't have the strength, call your pastor, ask if he'd read the word with you, find a really godly friend or someone you're close to, ask him to read the word with you. That's what will actually give you the true strength. Do either of you guys want to comment on any of the other verses in this one?
Well, like you observed, there's a heavy emphasis here on an individual who is really going through a difficult time. In verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. That's not a good thing. And then what's the response? Revive me according to your word. Mm. In verse 28, you have a similar statement, the one that you went through there. My soul melts from heaviness. That's not a good thing. And what's the response? Strengthen me according to your word. So the word of the Lord as the source of reviving. Mm. Okay. And I think yours says like, make me live. I think your ESV.
Give me life according to your word for 25 and then strengthen me in 28.
Right. Mm-hmm. Those two statements, requests, which are in the form of commands in the original text, provide a pattern for any individual who is truly suffering. This is what makes a Christian life so profound, so true, is that life isn't just all rosy all the time. It provides answers to the difficult times. So it's a good encouragement.
Yeah, I'll just add an observation that I think is intentional. And I think there's in Psalm 119, there's only two verses that don't make mention of God's word in some way. Mm-hmm. But it's not just the word. If you look back through, it's always got something else with it. Verse 25, it's your word. Mm. And it's your statutes, your precepts. And we see the repetition. It's a personal pronoun for us. It's a suffix in Hebrew. So every time you would pronounce that or you would sing it, every line, every time you're talking about God's word, you're pronouncing ha every time. Your word, your statutes, your commands, your law, your rules, your testimonies. And it's a different word for God's word each time, but it's yours. And so I just, as I was glancing down through, that's what jumped out. What jumped out. It's like, it's all of his word. It has nothing to do with my word or so-and-so's word or, you know.
Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil or.
Yeah. And so I like that. I thought that was fun. But yeah.
So listener, do you, you know, 25 says, give me life. Do you feel dead right now? Do you just feel wiped out? Are you, is your sorrow so heavy that you just feel like you got no life in you? Do you feel weak? 28 says, strengthen me according to your word. Is your sorrow so great? Or maybe it's not so great according to other people, but for you, it's so great that you just feel completely weak. An energy drink is not what you need. An hour of video games, not what you need. Binging a season of your favorite show over the weekend, it's not what you need. You need God's word. And maybe you need a believer to help you with that. So we would just encourage you here at the podcast, get into God's word. It's the thing that brings you life, and it's the thing that will bring you strength.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.